Scripture message is taken from James 1, verses 19 to 25. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is the word of God to us this morning.
One of the things that I do on Sunday mornings to prepare my own heart for worship and for the worship service and to preach is to listen to some favorite hymns and some favorite contemporary Christian music. And I find that probably as much as anything, it really does take a cold heart and warm it up and ready my heart for worship. And let me just say that you have done that for me every morning as we have both listened to the words, heard your prayers, and sung the wonderful music that we've sung. So thank you. You have prepared my heart for worship, for the Word of God. And I want to begin this morning by giving you something to write down just quickly. And I would imagine many of you have heard this before. It's a definition of the gospel. And just know there are a number of correct definitions of the gospel from scriptures. But this is one that originally came from a ministry called, used to be called Sonship, run by Jack Miller, and then Tim Keller, who embraced a great deal of that teaching years ago, also probably has made this definition of the gospel even more well known. So let me ask you to write this down, and you'll see at the end how this is where we are going. All right, here is a really helpful definition of the gospel. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I'll read that again. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Everybody had time for that? Let me ask you just to think about that with the person next to you for just about 2 minutes. What does that mean, and what do you think about that? Just take 2 minutes. Turn to your neighbor. Okay, let's get started on this morning's message from the Word of God, which you have heard read. Years and years ago, I spent time in the home of a pastor whom I really respect and have gotten to know largely through his messages, through his teaching, through his books. And what I want to share today, I've learned for the most part from him. But early on in his ministry in Virginia, he had a small rural church. And at the end of a worship service, a woman came up to him and was very open about who she was. She said to him, "I am a very, very highly paid prostitute. But I'm interested in Christianity because I see something different in Christians than I see anywhere else." And this is what she went on to say, which was, it proved she was kind of savvy, at the same time had a fair amount of wisdom. And she said, "You know, I know there are flaky Christians. I know there are hypocritical Christians. But in many Christians, I see two things. One, I see that they're interested in you for who you are, and they don't just drop you or kind of push you aside when they realize you're not somebody that's very important." But then she said something that I really want to focus on this morning. She said, "You know what I've seen in serious Christians? They're more willing to admit that they're wrong. They're more willing to repent." She understood that language at some level. And, you know, this is a woman who had seen the dark side of humanity, and yet she saw in Christians something she couldn't see elsewhere. And, you know, as we looked yesterday at the book of James, there's a reason that followers of Christ are different. We have been born again. We've been birthed through the Word of Christ, through the Scriptures. We have been made new. But what James is going to do today, and remember, he's kind of the friend who loves us but yet wounds us to push us to Christ, to help mature us. He's going to show us that we're not nearly as far along in our Christian maturity as we may think we are, that we have a long, long way to go in terms of our own growth. Our church has been, for the last 6 or 7 months, going through a pretty intense, deliberate strategic planning process. And one of the things that the pastors have had to do is go through what's called a 360 evaluation. Anybody here done that? Not many, just a couple. Okay, well, 360 evaluations mean that people all around you evaluate you. So people who you work for, which in my case would be some of the leaders on our session, people who work with you, who are, you know, beside you as peers, like the pastors, and then people who work for you, people who report to you, they all evaluate you, and they answer by answering a number of very specific questions, and they do so, in this case, anonymously, so that they can be free to be very open and very honest. And I've been through 360 evaluation a couple of times, and let me just say, they can be kind of painful, because people point out your blind spots. And yet, you know, that can be very helpful, because we all have blind spots. The reason they're called blind spots is that we can't see the spottiness in our lives. And so where I want to take us this morning as we look at that, look at the Word of God, is recognizing that, you know, as I went through this 360 and had to kind of go through and hear some of my weaknesses in terms of leadership, and even some that touched on character, some of the ways that I lead touch on character issues that I have to continue to work with. One of the thoughts I had was, am I not good enough yet? I'm 62 years old. Surely I'm good now. But, you know, we're still growing, and we're going to be growing until Christ returns, or we go on to be with him. So what I want to do is read the word again, because what James is saying to us is we have a long way to go to reach Christian maturity. And until we see that, we're not going to really turn to God for the help that we need. And as I read this again, I want to just say two things. First of all, notice that he's going to start off by saying, "My beloved brothers." That's who he's addressing. So two things there. He loves us as he writes these words. But secondly, he is writing to Christians. And so when he goes on to then give us commands that point out how fallen we still are, notice that we need to hear these words. All right, James chapter 1, verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers." There it is. He loves us. And he's referring to Christians. Let every person be quick to hear. He's saying we're not always very quick to hear. Let us be slow to speak, slow to anger. In other words, most of us have some level of anger problems. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, and here's where it gets pretty tough, put away all filthiness, that's what he calls our sin, and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let me pray with you, if you don't mind. Father, we need your word. It is living and active, and it does pierce to the very depths of who we are. And so we need for you, through your spirit, to speak to us today. I can't do anything. We can't do anything, really, to change our hearts. It is through your glorious gospel put into place by the Spirit of God in us and enabled then by the Spirit that helps us to become who you want us to be. So speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, James is going to challenge us again, as we see. He's going to say some hard things. But as we see in the book of James, kind of the old no pain, no gain motto really works here. It's painful to take a hard look at your heart, but until we do, we don't really gain much. We don't really grow much. We don't really become much more mature. So two things really quickly as we get into the passage. First, James throughout this book, one of the reasons he's so very practical is that he's trying to focus our hearts on growing us up, on maturing us, on becoming. One of the ways to think about maturity is you're becoming the best version of yourself. God's not trying to make you into somebody else. As you follow Christ, he's trying to make you, he's trying to implant in you the righteousness of Christ, the love of Christ, that you become uniquely who God has designed for you to become. So he's trying to grow us up. But secondly, he's very realistic. He's incredibly realistic about how broken and how immature we really are. Let me just kind of give you a visual example of this helped me years and years ago to be more realistic about my own level of brokenness and about how far I've got to go to reach the level of maturity that God is calling me to. If I were to stand on this side of the wall, let's say all the way over here, and let's say that the other wall is what is final maturity. You know, that's glorification, if we could put it that way. So here's my beginning place as a follower of Christ, where I'm born again. That wall is where I'm finally going to be one day in glorification. Well, this is about how far I will make it in this life. That's about it. And what that means is, compared to the righteousness of Christ, we're not very righteous. And until we're really willing to own that, we're not going to cling to Christ, turn to Christ, be desperate for Christ and his gospel to transform us. Now, maybe some of you have made it this far, but we've got a long way to go, a very, very long way to go. And we have to be willing to own that. Yesterday, we talked about owning the fact that that our sin is our responsibility. Today, we need to understand that the level of sin in our lives is greater than we can see, greater than we think it is. And so we have to own the fact that we need help seeing our own hearts and seeing the blindness that we have. All right, so now here is where, in verse 21, we're told to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now that's what he refers to as our sin. As his beloved brothers, our sin he describes as filthiness and rampant wickedness. And here's what he's saying by that. He's saying, look, you know that rampant filthiness, wickedness, it's not just out there, it's in you. And you're not nearly as far along as you might think yourself to be. And so what he's kind of saying to us is this: I don't see the joy in your life that there ought to be there. I don't see the courage that ought to be there. I don't see the power that ought to be there. I don't see the love for your enemies that ought to be there. And so just realize that you're not nearly as good a Christian as you think you ought to be. I remember watching not too long ago a man who is a wonderful Christian counselor. Someone came up to him at some point, and he was not a Christian. And he said to this man, so he saw him doing something. I think he was reading the Word outside, kind of looking over a beautiful sight. And he said, so are you a good Christian? And this guy, who's a very mature follower of Christ, said, no, I'm not a good Christian. But I am seeking with all the might God will give me to follow Christ. And at first I thought he was just being kind of falsely modest when he said, I'm not a good Christian. But James is kind of saying to us, in some ways, we're not all that good. We're not nearly as good as we probably think we are. So we need to embrace that, be willing to own that, be willing to own the fact that we can't even see our hearts. So here's the question I want to ask. If I'm born again, why am I no better than I am? And I'm going to stop and let you just kind of look at each other and talk about that for just a minute. If I am born again, God has placed his Spirit in you. He's given you a new heart. If I'm born again, why am I not more mature than I am? Why am I not as far along in the Christian life as I would like to be? So turn to your neighbor and just talk about that for a minute. I know that gets a little personal, but what is it that keeps us from being more fully mature? Okay, I want to move on to the next question. If I'm born again, why am I no better than I am? That's the first question. The second question that I want to ask is, what should I do to become the kind of person I want to be? I want to become a more complete, a more mature version of myself. So what do I need to do? Now, I could give you the moralistic answer, the old Nike slogan, just do it. After all, what James is going to say is that being mature involves doing the Word. But James doesn't give us a moralistic answer. Instead, he takes us to the heart, which he does all the way through this book, which Christ, of course, does for us. He takes us to the heart, and basically, here's what he's going to say. Here's maybe a way to summarize where we're going in this sermon. And you might not like it, but how we make progress in the Christian life, according to this part of James, is this: you have to humbly receive the Word implanted in you, and you have to get rid of a know-it-all, proud, controlling, angry spirit. All right, let me repeat that. You have to humbly receive the Word planted in you, and you have to get rid of a know-it-all, proud, controlling, angry spirit. He's saying to us that all of us have some level of pride in us. He's really pushing against our pride by referring to humbly receiving the Word, but also pushing against the pride in our lives that leads sometimes to anger, leads sometimes to being controlling. And so what he's going to do then is try to help us flesh that out. And I want to ask three questions, which you have, I believe, in your outline. First question is, what does James mean by the implanted word? Second question, what does James mean by receiving with meekness or humility the implanted word? And then third, so how do I get rid of my know-it-all, proud, controlling, angry spirit? All right, first question. What does James mean by the implanted word? If we would go all the way back to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 31, the prophet there looks forward to our day, to the new covenant era, when God himself will plant his law within us and write it on our hearts. All right, you probably know that passage. And what that means is that when we're born again, and remember, James refers to us being born again, being birthed by the word of God, by the word of truth. When we're born again, what happens is God puts some essential information, some core truths in the core of who you are. So who you are in God, who you are in Christ, who God is, who you are as a sinner. He puts some of those kind of essential Christian understandings from the word of God into your soul so that at the very core of your being, you already begin to resonate with some of the key teachings of Scripture. And what happens then is that has a noticeable impact on your life. When you're born again by the word of truth and God puts some very essential core truths into your heart, it has a noticeable impact on your life. One of the main ways you can tell that you are born again is by how you react to God's word. Christians have a new appreciation for the Scriptures. It's a new appreciation. It's a relationship. It's a living relationship because now the core truths of the Scripture are at the core of your being. And so in the presence of God's Word, there is something that's very different. So, for instance, before you become a Christian, you may even have interest in the Word of God, but it's for information. It may be an intellectual kind of quest. I remember in college, after I'd become a Christian, just having one of those days where we were having a lot of fun. And a fellow who knew me a little bit, knew I'd become a Christian, who had not become a Christian, he came up and he wanted to talk to me about the Bible, and he kept referring to it as interesting history. That's all he could relate to. It's interesting history. And I was able to say to him, yes, it is interesting history, and it's true where it speaks to history, but there's so much more to it than that. It is alive, and it's living, and when it becomes a part of you, it really does begin to affect you. And so when you're a follower of Christ, it becomes kind of like your food. It's like the air that you breathe. I mean, you long for it. You think about someone who is hungry. And so the word of God becomes for you like what you want as a hungry person. It becomes your food. And I couldn't help but think back I love to eat. I mean, I consider it my spiritual gift, eating. It is just, I love it. I love food. And so one of the things truly I look forward to coming back over here for was not just to see y'all as much as I love y'all, but the Indian food and the Chinese food and now the, would you call it the Moroccan food, I guess? I don't know. It's just amazing. And I still remember the chili. Was it chili crab I had when I was here last time? Oh, unbelievable. That's to die for. And when I was a kid, my parents, I mean, I'm the kind of person who, as soon as I finish one meal, I'm already starting to think about what's my next meal going to be. That really is true. And I do love food. And it's since I was this small, my parents tell me that when I was 1 year old in the crib, they had a small apartment. They were in college still, small apartment. So my crib was in their bedroom. And I would wake them up at 1 year old, bouncing up and down in the crib, saying, eggs, bacon, toast, jelly, grits. That's what I want for breakfast. And so what I'm trying to say is that what's happened, especially increasingly as I spend more and more time in God's Word over many, many years, it's become to me my food that I cannot live without. And I would die without. I mean, I would starve to death without it. Especially the Psalms, I can't imagine not having those prayers to be able to pray to God and to be able to express all of my emotions. But the Word of God for a follower of Christ, it really becomes You relate to it the way a hungry person relates to food, or the way a suffocating person relates to air, or a thirsty person relates to water. It's no longer just something that's intellectual and interesting. It is your food. It is your life. Now, does that mean I always feel like that about the Word of God? Nope. Not all the time. I remember as a young Christian, some of the folks who were teaching me to grow in the Lord saying, sometimes, Mike, the Bible is going to be as boring as a dictionary is to you. Sometimes it is. But here's what happens. If you're a follower of Christ and the core essential truths are at the core of your being, then what you can do as a follower of Christ is to take a portion of Scripture and memorize it and meditate on it during the day, even, you know, wherever you may be. And what happens over time during that day usually is that it will be like a hot iron that melts the coldness of your heart toward God and toward His Word. For me, oftentimes what that looks like is when I get a little bit dry, I have to spend a more extended time with the Lord in His Word. But He never fails to warm my heart toward Him. Sometimes it means I need an hour or two or three just away with the Lord in His Word. But it is a part of who we are. So, that's the implanted Word. God has put essential truths. You've been birthed by the Word of truth. And so that Word of truth, the essentials, are at the very core of your being. So you see that as by the way you relate to God's Word. That's the first question. Second question, what does James mean by receiving with meekness or humility the implanted Word? Now, here's what he means, and this is so essential for us to understand today, especially in a day where, you know, by God's grace, both of us are in denominations that believe in the Word of God, that it's true, that it's inerrant. But that's not the truth for many, many denominations in the world today, especially in the West. And what happens is people in more liberal churches pick and choose what they believe to be true. And here's the problem with that. You can have some kind of knowledge of God, you can believe in God, you can be a pretty good person without accepting the Bible in its entirety. I mean, you can believe in God and pick and choose at some point. But if that's true, here's what you've got. You can believe in God, but you can't really know Him. If you pick and choose, you can't really know the God of the Bible. And here's what I mean by that. You can't really have a person-to-person relationship with Him. I'm a movie watcher. I always have been. My kids my parents used to take me to the drive-in theater when we were really, really young, or to a movie to see the Disney movies when I was really young. And I know that has been somewhat controversial in Christian churches through the years, but movies have impacted me in a number of ways. And there was a really odd movie, if I can say, years ago. Probably, I'm guessing there've been two versions of it. Probably one came out in the 70s. One maybe 10 years ago. It's called The Stepford Wives. And I don't recommend it. I'm not suggesting you go out and watch it. You can if you want to, but I'm not recommending it. But there's a really interesting analogy. If you don't know the story, I'll be really brief, but here it is. There are a group of men in Stepford, Connecticut, who decide that they would like wives who never say no to them, who always do whatever they want. And so they replace their wives with look-alike robots. All of their wives are replaced by exact representations in these robots. And you know, so an outsider has no clue that the wives have disappeared. But as you watch the movie, it's quite obvious that they're no longer their wives because they're just women who say, yes, dear, as they bat their eyelashes. Now, here's where I'm going with that. Here's the analogy. If someone says, you know, you can't believe everything in Scripture. I mean, there's so much in the Bible I just don't accept. I'm offended by them. If you have a view of the Bible like that, then you're not approaching God as a real person. You're not approaching God as some three persons in one, of course. You're not approaching God in a personal relationship kind of way because you've basically said, I'm not interested in you contradicting me or challenging me or pushing me. You're basically saying when you pick and choose in Scripture what you want to believe, what you want to live by, and reject other parts, you're basically saying, I want a God that I have created. I want a God that will do my bidding. I want a Stepford God. And so to receive with meekness the word implanted in you really does, at the very core, means you to believe the word God has given from beginning to end. Now, of course, you have to wrestle with understanding and context, but that's what's there. You don't want to have a Stepford God. So Christians, then, are people who approach God's word with humility. We assume, I mean, when we go to the word of God, you should be assuming that God is going to teach you. No matter how many times you've read and studied the Word of God, there is so much more for you to learn. And you're going to assume that you're still fallen and immature and that God has a lot to do to grow you up. So you're going to assume God is going to contradict me. He's going to challenge me. He's going to point out flaws in me. He's going to grow me up. So you see the difference. Either I'm going to pick and choose what I want to believe because I want to live just like I want to live, or, and I know I'm giving kind of an extreme here, but, or I'm going to submit to the Word of God, all of it, even if I don't like some of what I read there and some of what I've been called by God to do. All right. So, one more thing, and then I want to get to the last question, but if we are to humbly receive the Word of God, here's where we've got to get rid of this know-it-all, proud, controlling, angry spirit. And here's why. And this is something I saw that I really hadn't seen before, but it makes so much sense. If you have a know-it-all, proud, controlling, angry spirit, and most of us would have a hard time saying that's who we are, but most of us probably have a bit of that in us. If that is who we are, if that is a part of who we are, then you're not going to be interested in listening to what other people have to say to you, which means you're not going to see your many blind spots, because God uses other people in our lives to point out the things we cannot see. We all have far more flaws than we can see. I mean, have one really honest conversation with your spouse if you're married. I mean, if someone were to say, okay, tell me what are his weak spots, Judy could say, well, here's one, here's one, here's one, here's one. And she could go through quite a long list. She sees me better than anybody else. People who are close to you see things in you. But until you ask very specific questions, oftentimes, you're not going to know what they see in you that you cannot see. But here's really where I'm going with this. If you're not interested in listening to what other people have to say to you, you know, if you get kind of defensive when someone points out something that's wrong with you, if you're not interested in listening to people who love you and point out things, then you're not going to be interested in hearing what God has to say to you. And here's why. It's because you are a proud person. If you get defensive fairly easily when someone points out a blind spot, you're going to respond to God in a similar way, because pride is a part of your character. So out of your character, out of your heart, the heart that has pride in it, you're going to respond both to those around you and to God in a kind of stiff arm way. I don't want to hear it. Now, with people, sometimes we get defensive. With God, sometimes we may kind of rationalize and say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Or we may just not listen or see or be open to seeing the correctives that are on every page of Scripture for us to see. All right. Did that make sense? Understand, if pride's a part of your character, which is revealed in the way you respond to people who speak to you in ways that maybe are pointing out error and you get defensive, then you're going to be proud with God and you're not going to listen to God. So you're not going to see the blind spots. You're not going to really grow as God would have you grow. Look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. And so what James is trying to do is this. He's trying to teach us to listen, both to each other and to God. Slow to speak, but quick to hear. And so rather than telling others, which we're pretty quick to do sometimes, you know, what we want for them or what we see in them, we need to be really slowing down and intentionally seeking out people and asking of them, help me grow. I need you to help me grow up. And the more we develop that kind of character with each other, with people who love us and who are trustworthy, the more we're going to approach the Word of God in the same way. Now, do people point out things sometimes that aren't correct? Of course they do. They're blind too. But so much of the way God grows us up is not only through His Word, but the people He places in our lives who bring God's Word to us and see a place where we're falling short of God's Word. All right. So here's the difference. Here's kind of an example of a difference of someone who humbles himself or is humble before the Lord and before others, and someone who's kind of angry and controlling. A humble person, when that person goes through difficult circumstances, a humble person might say something like, I don't like this. It's not what I would prefer. God is growing me up. You know, suffering, as you heard this morning, so beautifully put, suffering is one of God's main instruments to grow us up. And a humble person receives that, maybe may shed many tears through suffering, but at some point comes to the conclusion that God is sovereign and God loves me, and so He's going to even use these things in my life to help me to depend more on Him. An angry person or a proud person, a proud person gets kind of angry very quickly when life doesn't go as planned. And that's for all kinds of reasons. But one of the reasons is this. There's really no interest in growing up through the experience because you think you know how your life should go. You're wanting to be in control. I'll tell you, you know, we're all full of idols. John Calvin said our hearts are idol-making factories, and they are. And one of the idols I had to deal with at one point in my life, and it sounds, I'm embarrassed even to share it, but at one point, because God protected me, as I can say honestly, God protected me from a lot of the things that some of my friends went through in terms of keeping me on a pretty narrow path for most of my life. And so somehow during my life, I without even knowing it, without being able to voice it, I kind of came to the conclusion that, well, I've lived a good life. I deserve a good life from God. Oh, it's dreadful. None of us has lived a very good life in terms of comparing ourselves to the righteousness of Christ. But that came out in my life when I went through a period of suffering and I thought, I don't deserve this. And my immediate reaction was very filled with pride. You know, I deserve a better life than this. And what God has had to show me through all of that, that there was a proud, angry, controlling spirit. And it came out in a big way at one point a few years ago in my life. So, humble person, at some point is going to acknowledge, Lord, I don't like the difficulties that I'm going through, but I'm going to look to You and trust You in them rather than what I think I deserve. A proud person is going to get mad. This is not what I deserve. Two very, very different responses. All right. So, we're to put away filthiness, rampant wickedness. We're to put away the know-it-all, proud, controlling, angry spirit. And we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. In other words, we're to listen to God through His word, which is able to save your souls, to grow you up. Last question. So how do I get rid of my know-it-all, proud, controlling, angry spirit? How do I develop the kind of humility in my life that will enable me to listen to others and to God through His Word? Let me kind of tell you why we get angry sometimes, especially when confronted or challenged or criticized by people. We are trying to preserve our kind of spotless image that we have of ourselves. We do think of ourselves in ways that just are untrue. Now, we know that we're not spotless, but we don't like it when someone else points out a spot. You know, we just don't like it. It's very, very difficult. And so what we have to do then, again, is go to the gospel. And what you're going to see is the mirror, or the word of God, is the key to this. Verse 22, and this is where we're finally getting to the definition of the gospel that I gave you early on. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. All right, the mirror is the Word of God. And so what happens when we reflect on the Word of God, when we look into the Word of God, we see two things. We see more clearly than ever how sinful we are. The heart is deceitful. Who can know it? And so the Word of God really helps us to see the darkness of our own hearts that we're trying to grow out of more and more as we mature in Christ. But it also, and this is even more important, again, like we saw yesterday, it helps us to see the steadfast love of God for us, which seeing the sin in our hearts pushes us towards. It really helps us to flee to the cross, which is our one place of safety, the one place where we really do grow up. Here's the problem, though. We have trouble in both areas. We have trouble seeing our sin. The heart is deceitful. Who can know it? And at the same time, we have trouble really seeing how steadfast God's love is for us. So because we're fallen, because our hearts are deceitful, we have trouble in both ways. So we forget both things, both how sinful we are, and we forget how full of God's grace we are because of the goodness of God and his steadfast love towards us. Now, let me just give you an example, though. Instead of talking about the sin in our lives, I want to talk about our inability to even embrace the goodness of God towards us. I'm going to go back to the 360 that we're doing, and some of the other things that we've gone through which it sounds like y'all are kind of going through when you are reviewing sermons. That takes a lot of courage, quite frankly. And after I saw that review, I thought, I'm never going to preach here again. So here's what I have had a problem with all my life. And some of us have this problem, some of us don't. But I can read 10 really good comments about me, and then I read one negative criticism. And where does my focus go? On that negative criticism. I live with that, and I forget the 10 wonderful statements of encouragement. And sometimes, we can read 10 wonderful statements of Scripture about God's love for us, his steadfast love for us. But then someone comes up to us and says something like, we can read about how much God loves us. And then someone comes up to us, though, and says, well, so-and-so doesn't really like you. And we don't forget that. As I was looking at this morning, I remembered when I was in middle school, someone who did that to me. I have never forgotten it. Truly, you just don't forget those things. So what God is trying to get us to through this is again, to verse 25. Let me go back there, read it one more time, and we'll close with this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Here's what's going on here. The mirror is the Word of God. And what James is saying is you've got to stare into the Word of God to see both your sin, but also the glorious love of God for you. You've got to be able to see both in order to become a doer. But here's the illustration. James says to go out and do the Word. He's calling us to obedience. That's the way we grow up. But do what the Bible tells you, but never stop looking into the mirror. In other words, the image here is not look into the mirror and then turn it over and go out and try to obey it. The image here is look into the Word and keep staring at the Word as you go through the day and the night and the week and the month. You can't compartmentalize. You can't just kind of have a good quiet time in the morning and say, that was for my morning. Now close that up. I'm going to go live my day in a very different way. You have to continue to, you have to take the mirror with you. And there are lots of ways to think about that, but one of the best, of course, is memorizing and meditating on Scripture. As a young Christian, I came to Christ through a ministry called the Navigators. I don't know if they have the Navigators here. Yeah, it started on military bases and then spread to university campuses. But one of the things they taught us to do was to memorize Scripture. And I think one of the things that happens to us as we become older and adults, we think, well, that's for children. It's not for us. It is for us. The best way to take the Word of God with you is to have it just fill your heart, memorizing and meditating. I mean, there are lots of programs to meditate and to memorize Scripture. And I encourage you to do that because it goes with you. And here, you have to, again, take the mirror with you. Look at Jesus Christ. Look at what God did for you. And when you're wrestling with the tough things that come your way and your own sin, then, again, flee to the cross. Take the mirror with you. Keep it there with you. Look at Christ. Look what he did for you. He hung his son. God hung his son on a tree, and he crushed the life out of him. And he did that for you. I mean, the heavens shook, the earth quaked, but God did that for you. That's his love for you. Stare at that. Never, ever, ever let it out of your sight. Take the mirror with you, and you'll begin to find freedom from your pride, because the mirror is going to stretch you in two ways. Yes, it will show you you're more sinful than you ever dared believe, but God's love for you is so much greater. His acceptance of you in Christ is so much greater than you ever dared hope. Let me finish with this. I talked the other day about George Mueller and his kind of starting the day by making his soul happy in the Lord. I still really encourage that. But at the end of the day, one of the ways I think to take the mirror with you, in addition to memorizing, which is probably the best way, is to end your day like the Puritans used to do, by looking back over their day and confessing where they fell short of God's standards, but not stopping there. If you just stop with confession and don't get to the assurance, then it can leave you kind of distraught. And so what I would encourage you to do is, in addition to memorizing scripture, start your day with the Lord, make your soul happy in the Lord, but then at the end of the day, reflect back on the day, confess what needs to be confessed, thank God for what needs to be thanked, and then go to assurance. And the last things I'll share with you, I mean, run to the cross. When Jesus says it is finished, he meant it. So leave your sins there. There's a wonderful passage in Colossians 2 that says, the record of debt that stood against us, its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So again, there are these wonderful pictures in Scripture to help you find the assurance and the love, the steadfast love of Christ for you and how he has dealt with your sin. And so the bottom line is, if Christ dealt with it there, if he said it is finished, then who are we to say it's not finished? It is finished. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so good. Our mirror to show us our sin, but to show us, more importantly, the steadfast love of our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ for us. Lord, may we bask in your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.